morning. So we're in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36. I'm going to ask if you can stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as our custom is, we'll read these verses responsively. It means I'll read the first verse, you join me in the second verse. We'll go back and forth that way, and we'll read verse 48 together as well. So I'm in Luke chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I enter into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Together in verse 48. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would help us this morning as we consider, Lord, this topic, issue, Lord, about appreciation, about thankfulness. And Lord, what does you mean in our own lives? So Lord, I pray you challenge us. Pray you build upon the foundation of Sunday school, but Lord, even challenge us, Lord, in our own personal behavior towards you. I believe, Lord, if we appreciated you as we should appreciate you, it would probably impact and affect even our own personal relationships with each other. So I pray you'd help us this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. So you see the title of the message, Do You Appreciate Jesus? And we're going to use that to talk about this. We're going to use this parable to talk about our response to the Lord. And then really, if you think about how that should just kind of flood into other relationships. Now, you're probably like me, and I'm probably like you, that when you show a certain act of kindness to someone, you don't demand appreciation, but you kind of expect it. You kind of want them to show some appreciation. Like if you would hold the door open for someone, you see them coming, you hold the door open, you at least want to wave, a nod, something. But when they just walk by like they expected you and they have no appreciation, it kind of annoys you some, probably. Maybe if you see someone and they've got their hands full and they drop something, you pick it up and hand it to them and they barely grunt at you, you're like, man, you're welcome. I mean, it just annoys you. No thanks, no wave, no sign of appreciation. It just kind of sits wrong with you. And that's really the point of this parable. But it's not just what people do for us or what we do for them, it's what the Lord has done for us. And how we appreciate, how we show that appreciation to Him. And really, if we think about what is the great thing that God has done. Now, if you're a believer, I hope you know the answer to this. If you're not a believer, I hope you understand this answer as well. The great thing that God has done for you is He died for your sins. That's the great thing He's done for you. It's greater than anything else. You may sit here this morning and say, well, I have this problem in my life, I have this need in my life, and this isn't going my way. Okay, there are probably a lot of issues in all of our lives, but the greatest thing that God has ever done for mankind was to come and die for us. I mentioned this in the funeral. I'm assuming Ron doesn't mind if I mention it again. There's a lot of things that people can do for us that they don't do for us, that God does for us, and we thank God for that. That they could encourage us, but they don't, but God encourages us. And they could help us, but they don't, but God helps us. But what God did for us, the greatest thing He did for us, is what no one could have done for us, even if they wanted to do it for us, and is die for our sins. That's the great thing the Lord has done. And so this idea that God has done this great thing for us, there should be some appreciation, some type of response back to it. So this morning, as we get into the message, I want us to consider together for a few minutes this great blessing in our lives and how it should move us to a life of praise. Now watch the next word, open appreciation to the Lord. It's what should motivate our behavior towards Him. Maybe this morning, maybe you already do that, and that's great. And I hope this message then kind of reaffirms or helps maybe strengthens that behavior. Or maybe, for some, you've been negligent. Maybe you've let the things of this world, the problems of life, the issues you're going through, maybe you've got so focused on that or so entranced in that that you forgot about really the greatest thing, and that is that Christ has died for us. And we don't show the appreciation that we should. So this morning I'm going to give you four. Now I know that's kind of shocking to you because it's almost always three. But this morning there are actually four things I'm going to share with you. I'm going to break tradition. I'm going to share four things with you about this idea about appreciating Jesus. So if you go back with me to chapter 7 in verse 41. There's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Now we've used this idea of pence in another parable. Pence is basically, we think like a pence, like a penny, and we think it's worth 1 cent. That's our value system. But for them, it was a different value system. So pence was basically a day's wage. So 500 pence is 500 days, what you would earn in 500 days. Basically, what's that? Probably in working time, that's like a year and a half, roughly. So it's what you would earn in a year and a half. The other man owed 50 days. So that's about a month and a half. Big difference in the two. So the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, verse 42, he frankly forgave them both. The man owed 500, he said, you're forgiven. The man who owed him 50, you're forgiven. And so then Jesus asked a basic statement here. Tell me, wherefore, which of them will love him most? And what would you think who would love him most? The one who forgave most, right? If I owed 500 days, if it would take me a year and a half to pay this debt, or a month and a half to pay that debt, if I was forgiven the big debt, I'd say, boy, thank God for that, because that was really a big debt. So, the first thing we understand, number one, is this. We should have an appreciation that comes from our awareness. There's an old statement. If we would think, then we would thank. And our biggest problem sometimes in dealing with the Lord is we don't think much about the Lord. I mean, we don't meditate. We don't really consider what the Lord has done. We think about a lot of times like the old story where the guy, you know, he's walking along and looking over. It's a beautiful scenery. It's a big, deep hill there. And all of a sudden he slips and he starts falling down the hill. He goes about halfway down and he grabs a branch and he begins yelling out, God, save me, Lord, save my life. And he begins crawling and this little rock and a little rock there and a branch, and you know he's working his way. Lord, please, if you would save my life, I'll give you every penny I have. I'll serve you every day of my life. He gets closer and closer to the top, and he's still praying, but he says, Lord, if you'll save my life, I'll give you half of my money. I'll serve you every other day. And then he gets to the top where he can feel the top, and he pulls himself up and says, never mind, Lord, I got it. And he gets... That's sometimes our attitude about the Lord. We only think about Him in desperate times, and other times we're just kind of just going through our emotions. If we would commit time to consider what God has done for us, I mean commit time, just turn the TV off, get away from the cell phone, get away from the internet, just
social media, all that, just put it aside. He said, I'm just going to think about what the Lord has done for me in my life. If we would commit serious time to consider what God has done for us, I believe we'd be overwhelmed with gratitude. And the reason we're not, because we don't commit that kind of time. Now, I've told you this part of my testimony before, in my growth in my Christian life. One of the things that revolutionized my Christian life was my first summer after I went to Bible college. So I went to Bible college in September of 1982. So we're talking about the summer of 1983. I've told you Brother Howe's preaching 15 straight Sundays on the love of God, me riding my bike back and forth to Long John Silver's. Oh, man. Someone dropped. Doug's not in here. He's using my. Okay, we'll try it again. I rode my bike to Long John Silver's. Okay, that's a little bit better. And it was 30 minutes to get there, 45 minutes to get back, because I had to kind of go a different route going back, because riding my bike at night, because it was like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, in back country roads was just way too dangerous, because people drive crazy. So I was only on the main streets going back. But so it's 30 minutes to there, 45 minutes back. And I decided that summer that on this trip, the 30 minutes there and 45 minutes back, the only thing I was going to concentrate, think about, meditate on was the love of God. And you may say, well, that's, what do you do after the first 5 minutes? If you really think about it, there's a whole lot to think about. And the Lord began working in my life. And I began realizing all that the Lord means to me. And it just created an appreciation, a gratitude, a thankfulness, just pouring out my heart as I'm writing, as I'm thinking about this. What it means to be born again. What it means to be saved. So we said we should have an appreciation that comes from our awareness. That one forgiven, now watch this, that one who was forgiven 500 pence wasn't just forgiven 500 pence, but he knew he was forgiven 500 pence. He knew what he was forgiven. He knew the debt. He knew what that meant. He realized what the greatness of this forgiveness meant. And because of that, there was a heart of appreciation. I would tell you this morning, as we think about what the Lord has forgiven us, how he has washed us clean, those who know Christ as Savior, washed clean of our sin. I would say a couple of things. One is never brag about your sin. We've got to be careful about that, because some people are like this. Yeah, in my old days, before I got saved, I'd go to the bar and I could drink everyone under the table. What are you bragging about? There's nothing good about that. There is nothing good about your sin. Your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin destroyed relationships. Your sin caused heartache and heartbreak. Your sin wasted your life and wasted your money and wasted your health. There is nothing good about sin. We should never brag about the old days before we got saved. Because I was on my way to hell and I had no hope. The only thing I can brag on is what Jesus has done, not how I lived before Jesus. So we never brag about our sin. At the same time, we shouldn't really dwell on it and feel sorry and go like this. Well, you know, I'm just a wicked person. Can't do anything for Jesus. Oh, I've done so many bad things. Okay, we can't sit there and do nothing because all we do is dwell on what we did in the past. But here's what we ought to do. We ought to spend time thanking God that He's forgiven us. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, all my sins are gone. Have you ever considered what you were before you were saved? Well, I was unsaved. Yeah, okay, good. That's okay, step one. But what does it mean that you were unsaved? Well, I was lost. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it meant. You were bound for hell. I think we don't really think about what it means to be lost without Christ. You are under God's condemnation. And we don't like that. That doesn't sit well in social media. We were the enemy of God. Oh no, Pastor White! God loved the world! He did love the world, but he didn't love your sin. You're the enemy of God. You're under his condemnation. The Bible says we abode under his wrath. You have to understand that God utterly hates sin. Utterly hates it. There's not any sin at all in heaven. Not a speck of sin. He will not let sin in heaven. He utterly hates it. He hates sin so much that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and our sin was on him, what did God do?
He turned his back. How do I know that? Because what does Jesus shout out in the middle of his seven cross sayings? My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? Interesting enough, all through the gospel accounts, he always said, my Father. But he's now hanging on the cross with your sin. He can't say that. That relationship's not there. He doesn't say, my Father. He says, my God, why? Why? Because God's eyes are so pure, he would not even look on the sin that was laid upon his Son. He turned his face. That's how much God hates sin. God utterly hates our sin. That's my condition before I was saved. I was the enemy. I abode under his wrath. I was condemned because of my sin. This is what God has done. Now that I'm saved, now that my sins are forgiven, I need to be aware of this. I am not under his condemnation. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm the friend of God. Not because I joined a church. Not because I turned over a leaf. Not because I fixed my life. But because I came to Jesus Christ and he washed my sins away. This is what God has done. And if I'm aware of that, why would I not be appreciative? Why would not my heart burst in gratitude and appreciation for him? The forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our souls should excite our appreciation of God. Now, but watch this. But he doesn't even stop there. He continues to bless us in so many different ways. What else has the Lord done in our life? Through our daily provisions, through our families, through even the peace that he brings in my heart and the confidence he gives us in Christ. The contentment he gives us, the joy he gives us. This type of an awareness of the goodness of God and the blessings of God and all that God has done should create a, now watch this, a literal on our face before God. I wonder how many believers have ever found themselves like this. Lord, you're so good to me. Lord, I don't deserve it. You're so good to me. Say, well, that's awful strange. Not if he's really been good to you. It just comes out. You just find yourself, and that awareness of what he has done creates that type of appreciation. So the message is, do you appreciate Jesus? Our first thought is this, we should have an appreciation that comes from our awareness. What he has forgiven us. The one forgiven the 500 pence knew he was forgiven 500 pence, and it created the appreciation. Here's a second thought. Goes back to Luke chapter 7. Look with me in verse 44. Ties in with the previous thought. Hopefully all these thoughts kind of tie together. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered. Now, notice how the words that Jesus uses. I entered to thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she... It's not her house, but this is what she's doing. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now, that doesn't jump out at us, probably because our culture is slightly different here in America in 2021. But in their culture, that meant something very specific. So number two, let me give you the point and I'll explain what I think what Jesus is trying to drive home to him. So we should have an appreciation that comes from our awareness. Number two, we should have an appreciation that humbles us before God. In that custom, in the culture that Jesus lived there 2,000 years ago, it was customary, it was hospitable to provide water for your guests to wash their feet. That was considered an act of hospitality. And the reason is because they walked a lot of places they go. They wore sandals. And when you came in and you ate, and a lot of times they didn't just sit at dining room tables like us. They would kind of sit on pillows or whatever. And they would give you a bowl of water and you would wash your feet. And that provided some type of soothing, comfort. And it was just a sign of hospitality. You're welcome. I'm glad you're here. Here's a bowl of water to wash your feet. Or if it was maybe a richer guy or if he had the ability, a servant would come. And while the guest was there, he would wash the guest's feet. The host would either provide some type of bowl of water to wash your feet, or a servant would come and wash your feet. What he says to him in verse 44, if we go back to our text, he says this, "I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet." What he's saying is, you didn't really care that I was here, did you? You didn't show much appreciation. But this woman, with her tears, has washed my feet. And with her hair, she's wiped them. That's a very humbling thing. It would be like as if the host had provided the water and the host had washed his feet. But the host is like, I'm not washing your feet. I'm not even going to give you water. He's unappreciative and not very humble. This woman had humbled herself to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, if you know your Bible, that probably brings another event to your mind, does it not? At the Last Supper, when Jesus himself washed his disciples' feet. Here he was, somewhat the host. He was the main dude. He was the main person. Shouldn't use too much slang talking about the Lord. He was the main person there. He was also a guest because it really wasn't his house. They had used the upper room. But also he was the servant. He went and got the water and washed their feet. Jesus was very humble that way. But he says to them, he says to this guy, you're not very humble, are you? She's washing my feet. She's with her tears, she is. And with her hair, she's drying my feet, wiping my feet, drying my feet. But you, no, this is you would never think about that. So here's my question for you as we think about this. This appreciation that we have that humbles us before God. Let me slow down. Put the brake on. We'll kind of drift off to the side. Put it in park. Let's talk for a minute. Let me tell you one of our problems in our personal lives. We are way too arrogant and proud. Because we are full of ourselves. One thing that strikes me odd, I've been in full-time ministry 30 years. One thing that strikes me odd is how people respond when things don't go their way. Well, if the church isn't going to do X, then I'm not going to be part of the church. See, you think the church is about you. And that's your problem. I've got to tell you, nothing that happens on a Sunday morning. I love the fact on Facebook because people right now, their heads are beginning to explode. Church is not about you. This is about you. This is about Him. We didn't come to sing your praise. We didn't come to make you feel good. We came to point you to Jesus. We saw in Sunday school, total sacrifice equals total satisfaction. Well, what do I get out of it? You got this. What more do you want? You got a mansion waiting for you in heaven. You have a God who looks upon you in love, but not just love. He looks upon you as a father. Not as there's no condemnation, there's no wrath. He is pouring out blessing upon you because of what Jesus did for you. So we need to deal with pride. So I'll ask you now, so we'll get back in the car and start going down the road now. Back to the message. Have we ever humbled ourselves before the Lord? Or put it this way, have we ever been humbled and broken before God? Now, not just out of repentance over sin. That's obvious. I say obvious. It should be obvious. If there's sin in our lives and God is convicting us and we humble ourselves and we repent, that's great. But I'm talking about more than that. I'm not talking about just because there's some known sin that's giant in your life that you're dealing with and you're broken and under conviction. I'm talking about just generally, I'm referring to believers here. Have we ever been humbled and broken before our God out of appreciation over His goodness? This altar here, some people would never come to an altar like this because here's what they say. Someone may think I'm not perfect. We already don't think you're perfect. Okay, so you don't have to worry about that. But if I came down here and I prayed, what would they think? Well, then you're coming down for the wrong reason if you're worried about what people think. Sometimes you come down here to do business with the Lord because the Lord's convicted you of sin. But sometimes you come to an altar like this, not because there's a conviction of sin, but you just want to say, Lord, thank you because you're so good to me. And I don't deserve it. But thank you so much, Jesus. It's a place of humbling ourselves before our Lord. This is what this appreciation should do. It humbles us before God. So I'd ask you, when I showed you a moment ago about being on your face before the Lord, when have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? That should be how we respond to the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. I am so appreciative and I'm so humbled before you because I don't deserve it. So number one, we should have an appreciation that comes from our awareness. Number two, we should have an appreciation that humbles us before God. Then there's a third aspect of this, and go with me to verse 45, if you will. Verse number 45. Excuse me. In verse 45, we read this. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, this goes even a step further. So the humility was that she did the washing like a servant did. But now she's going beyond that because typically you would not kiss their feet or you just wash it. But now she's kissing his feet. So number three is this. We should have an appreciation that moves our emotions. False or feigned emotions are offensive and repulsive. When we try to fake it, when we try to pretend that we have this emotion, but it's really not there, that's offensive. And I think it's especially offensive to the Lord. Some of you may have seen this on YouTube. There's a video of this service, and I think it's probably a Baptist church, probably from what it looks like. But the guy starts singing, just one of the songs out of hymn books or something, and people just start going crazy. But it's almost like it's rehearsed. It just seems so odd. I mean, the guy runs up in the aisle, does like a somersault on the platform. One guy's running around, and it's just a normal song. And here's the thing: as soon as the song stops, everyone goes and just sits right back down. Like the play's over. It just seems odd. Almost like they're just playing games. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just doing it to do it because I just got to do it. I'm just trying to do it just to do it. I'm not talking about putting it on. I'm talking about true emotional moving. We had a guy in college. They used to sit close to the front. I think we had a section called the Amen section over here. Kind of sat over there. And I can't remember his name. Maybe Brother Chomer remembers who he is. But he would, we sat up in the balcony, me and Kelly and Nick and Bill and a couple other guys. And we'd sit there, and because that was the spiritual group. And just kidding, a little bit. So anyways, but they sit down, and this guy sat in the Amen section. And so we could see, we had a perfect view of this guy. And this would be him. He would fall asleep. Let me get my Bible here because I'm going to need it. He would fall asleep like within 5 minutes of the message starting. And then about, I don't know, halfway through the message, I mean, he'd be like this. And then halfway through the message, he'd wake up and go, Amen, Amen, Amen. He would sit down and go right back to sleep. Now, you know, you got to kind of wonder how really are you excited when you really don't know what's being said and you're just putting on the dog like that. Now, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about just doing it to do it, to gin up excitement or just to show it that way. That's not real. What we are saying is this, that every believer has emotions. Now, you may not emote the same way that someone else emotes because we are unique people. Funny that is. We emote different ways about different things. I understand that. So
I'm not saying that you have to look at someone else and however they do it, you got to do it. You know, you got okay. They're shouting, I'm going to shout. They're waving, I'm going to wave. They're waving their Bible, I'm waving my Bible. They're sitting down. Okay, I'm not saying just go through the motions, but you do have emotions, and those emotions should be moved by our appreciation for God's goodness to us. Something should happen. Well, I'm just not a shouter like so-and-so. Okay, be a shouter like you are then. When I ask you to be like someone, I ask you to be sincere. And how you do that is when you realize what this means, it should start doing something in here. Something should be happening. Does not our heart swell and our eyes moisten when we realize God's grace and mercy on our lives? Are there not times when you have to cry or shout because you just can't contain it any longer?
Well, preacher, I'm just not that type of a person.
But why is it that we're that type of person when it comes to a sports game? Or a car race? Or a political rally? But we're not that type of person when we're talking about the one who suffered and died for our sins. I hate to think, let me just poke you for a few minutes. I'd hate for you to be more excited about the Browns making the playoffs than Jesus dying for your sins.
Well, it was just a miracle.
Well, yeah, it's the Browns. I understand that. But this is a whole lot more. You know, maybe one of the saddest things of the last 4 years was how many Christians were more excited about Donald Trump than they were about Jesus. Well, I really liked him. Good. But I really love him. So the problem isn't lack of emotions, but a lack of appreciation. Let me give you the fourth. And I'm hesitant pushing this button because I think I made a mistake, but we'll see. So let me give you, because I didn't, because I noticed, I can tell when I write my sermons and things I do, that I did not put this up there. So I apologize. I'll give you the number four. I guess I'm so used to number three, I didn't even think about putting the fourth one up. So go with me to chapter 7, if you will, and look with me at verse number 46. I'll give you the fourth statement. And I apologize for my lack of awareness of what I should be putting up. Verse 46 says this, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Now, this is, again, a customary thing that we would not really think about. But what they would do, in addition to washing their feet, they would give them some ointment, and they would basically put it in their hair and put it so their hair would be out of their face. And they didn't have all the things that we have today as far as hygiene, and that was a way to just deal with some things. And so they would use oil on their head, and that was, again, a hospitable thing to do. Just basic, some type of oil to get their hair back. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. So that brings us to the fourth thought. Appreciation comes from our awareness. And appreciation humbles us. Appreciation moves our emotions. And number four is this. We should have an appreciation that results in our sacrifice. This ointment that we're talking about that this woman used on Jesus would have been very costly type of ointment. And thus use sparingly. I mean, putting it on his head may be understood, but to put it on his feet, that was just unbelievable. It would have been a great sacrifice to use it to anoint the feet of Jesus. But yet this is what the woman did. Out of her appreciation, she makes a sacrifice. When we consider all that Jesus has done for us, when we find ourselves humbled and broken before Him, when our heart is full and overflowing with love and praise, here's a question. Is there any sacrifice too great for the Lord? Is there any time when we say, oh, I don't know if I can do that? Well, let me tell you, instead of bucking against the sacrifice, let's back up and talk about appreciation. Because if we appreciate Him, there is no too great sacrifice. I will never do for Him what He has done for me. And He will never ask of me
what He put upon Himself. There's nothing too great for my Lord. There's a story in the Old Testament. David, who is a man after God's own heart, illustrates this in 2 Samuel chapter 24. God is going to use David to do a certain event, and he's going to have to get some land and build an altar. I won't go into the whole story. But so David is going through this, and this is where we're going to pick it up in 2 Samuel 24. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming in toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." So David said, "I'm here. I got to buy this. I got to build an altar, and I need to have a sacrifice." And Araunah says, basically, "Take it. It's yours. Why would I not give it?" That's in verse 22. And Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good in him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." In other words, whatever you need, you got it. But notice what David said. "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said to the king, 'The Lord thy God accept thee.' And the king said unto Araunah, 'Nay, but I'll surely buy it of thee at a price.'" Now look, watch this phrase. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, "Whatever it takes to do what the Lord wants, I will do it." No. "I'm willing to make the sacrifice. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to make the sacrifice. This is important." So I believe this morning, listen to this statement. We're basically done here. I believe the power of Christianity does not come from an outward conformity to rules. This is what gets us in trouble. We try to line people up and say, "Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this." And if they're all doing that, okay, we succeeded. No, we did not succeed. That's not the power of Christianity. Rather, this power of Christianity comes from an inward motivation that's derived from our affection and appreciation of what Christ has done for us. You know, if you get caught up in this and your heart is moved to this, nothing stops you. "Well, we'll put a gun in your head and we'll shoot you." Big deal. I'm going to heaven. Why am I worried? I love the Lord and just want to serve Him. But if it's not of the Lord and all you're doing is making man happy, the first time there's an issue, you're like, "Well, I'm out of here. Hey, that's too hard for me." The difference is the power comes from that inward motivation, derived from that affection and appreciation of what Christ has done for us. So for some, this morning, we need to purposely make ourselves aware. We've not done this. We need to do this. Yeah, I'm not saying you're bad. You just haven't done this for whatever reason. Other things have caught your attention. Other things have grabbed your focus. And you need to stop and say, "Wait a minute. If I know Christ is my Savior, if I've been born again, if I put my faith in Christ, my sins are washed away. This is what He's done for me." And we need to start focusing on that. Now, for some this morning, you have done that in the past. And you did it well. And you know the joy that came from it. But you got away from it. For whatever reason, you got away from it. You're sitting there thinking, "You're right, Pastor White. I knew this. And I just got away from it." Okay, quit beating yourself up. And just get back to it. The great thing is, the Lord forgives. All we need is just renew it. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've let things get in my way. Lord, I want to get back to this." For some this morning, you are doing this right now. You say, "Pastor White, I'm with you. I agree. And this is really what helps me through in my Christian life." Great. Here's what I'd say to you. Keep at it. Because Satan's going to try to stop you. One of the reasons that Satan brings in distresses and discouragements and despondency into our life is to separate us from our Savior. We can't lose our salvation. We're secure in Him. But we can lose that joy. We can lose that peace. We get so caught up into the problem that our hearts are drawn away from the cross. And I'm telling you, we need to make sure we stay close to Him. This is the power. This is the peace. This is what helps us through all of these goofy, strange things that happen in this world. So I ask you this morning, do you know Him as your Savior? None of this matters if you've never come to Him. Coming to Him and being forgiven is what motivates us in all the other things of the Christian life. Do you know Him as your Savior? Has there been a place and a time when you said yes to Jesus Christ? The most important thing that someone can ever ask you is this: if you died today, do you know for sure you have a home in heaven? And how you answer that is very important. Because if you say, well, I think, maybe, I don't know, could be, hope so, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a know-so. I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed. I know that I was a sinner. This is my testimony. I knew I had sinned against a holy God. I knew there was nothing I was ever going to do to get to heaven because of my sin. I can do all the good things from this point forward, but it doesn't take care of the things I've done in the past. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I came to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. My only hope, my only thing I'm going to put my faith and confidence in is you alone. I didn't add Jesus to a church. I didn't add Jesus to good behavior. I didn't add Jesus to some turning over a leaf. It was Christ and Christ alone. If you ask me this morning, you say, Pastor White, if you were to die, where would you go? I'm going to tell you this. If there's a casket out here and my body's laying in it, don't worry about me. I'm enjoying the splendors of heaven. There's a mansion with my name on it. I'm going to be there someday. Well, you think you're real good? No, I think I'm a filthy, rotten sinner saved by grace. But I know whom I believed. If you never trusted Him, trust Him this morning as your Savior. A simple prayer like this: Lord, I'm a sinner, but You're my Savior. Come in my heart and wash my sins away. I'm trusting You alone. If you've done that, if you already have done that, and you walked in this morning knowing Christ as Savior, let me encourage you to take time and understand what all that meant. Humble yourself. Yield yourself. Draw close to Him. And just spend some time gazing. And say, thank you, Jesus. You did for me what no one else could do. Thank you, Jesus. That is the power of our Christianity. Would you bow your head and would you close?